Turn to Exodus chapter 26 tonight, and we'll be right back in our PM series in Exodus. I'm looking forward to taking the Lord's table at the end of this service, and we'll explain more about that. Our church family, that is the members of our church, are going to be taking the Lord's table. Some people say, well, how do you know if I'm a member? How do I know if I'm a member? If you haven't purposed to be one, you probably aren't. But if you're interested in one, we sure would like to talk to you about what that means. And we believe that the Bible teaches that the Lord Jesus, though he had thousands of people following him, there was just a handful of them in the upper room that night when they took the Lord's table. And some people, you know, they think, well, I've been coming to this church for a long time. I must automatically be a member. That's not how it works, according to our Constitution. And if you don't inquire about it, or if someone does not inquire about it for you, then you probably are not. So tonight when we take the table, we just like to ask that you would let the elements pass. And if you'd like to inquire more about what it means to be a member and how seriously we take it, then we certainly would welcome that appointment. And I thank God for the fact that we have a constitution like that. I thank God that it protects our church. And we take salvation and baptism very seriously here, do we not? And we take church membership very seriously, though I'm sure there would be people in our church that would be members that would not take membership all that serious, else this place would be packed tonight. But nevertheless, we're not here to judge our brother, like we learned this morning. We're here just to say, Lord, I just need to steward my time and my membership and my heart for you each and every opportunity that I have. And so let's keep our hearts pure tonight as we think about this. I find it wonderfully ironic and simply impeccable, the timing of God, that he would allow me to preach this message tonight and have that song sung because of what this message is all about. We're going to talk about the veil of the temple tonight. We're going to talk specifically about beyond the veil and what that means in the Old Testament. So take your Bibles and let's all stand together to Exodus 26. We're going to be reading several verses here tonight. I appreciate you listening so well this morning. I told someone, I think that was one of the longest messages I've ever preached in the history of my being pastor here on a Sunday morning. It was good to hear that it didn't feel like it was the longest one. That means the Holy Spirit was doing his job, so I appreciate you listening so well. We need to be preached to about finances. I'll say that again. We need to be preached to about finances. We all need to be reminded of that because our hearts are so easily prone to wonder, are they not? And so tonight, though I won't be talking about finances, I will be talking about the God who owns all things. So Exodus chapter 26, notice if you will in verse 31, "And thou shalt make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen of cunning work." Now look up here for a minute. Have we ever heard those words mentioned in any other place in our study before, yes or no? Hello? Someone's like, is it a trick question? Uh-uh, not if you've been in church. Maybe you didn't listen to that part, but these are the exact words that we've heard before when God spoke about the actual tabernacle. Remember, the coverings were above the tabernacle, but these are the same colors, the same wording, a little bit different order that he mentioned before. Verse 32, "Thou shalt hang it upon four pillars of shittim wood overlaid with gold. Their hooks shall be of gold upon the four sockets of silver. And thou shalt hang up the veil under the tatches that thou mayest bring in thither within the veil the ark of the testimony." Now he's linked the two, which they are. "And the veil shall divide unto you between the holy place and the most holy. And thou shalt put the mercy seat upon the ark of the testimony in the most holy place. And thou shalt set the table without the veil and the candlestick over against the table on the side of the tabernacle toward the south. And thou shalt put the table on the north side, and thou shalt make an hanging for the door of the tent of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen wrought with needlework." Now that's the second veil. The first veil was already mentioned. He's talking about the veil that separates the holiest of holies from the holy place. Now he's talking about the outer veil of the actual tabernacle that separates the common area, the bronze altar, those things where people would be able to come on their own from the holy place. So here he mentions the second veil. We'll be preaching about the first one tonight. The Bible says in verse 37, "And thou shalt make for the hanging five pillars of shittim wood and overlay them with gold, and their hooks shall be of gold. And thou shalt cast five sockets of brass for them. Heavenly Father, we certainly appreciate so much the written word of God. Lord, tonight we're so appreciative of the cross of Jesus Christ. It allows us to draw nearer to thee. Lord, you've given us an amazing book. It's the book of God. It's different than every other book in all of the world. And Lord, as we look into it tonight, we see some pretty specific details concerning this hanging veil that is a separation between the holiest of all and the holy place. And God, we know that it's in your book, specifically by design. We know that it has been inspired and preserved for us to have tonight. So as we open it and as we look at it, as we study it, would you please give us divine wisdom? Would you illuminate our heart and our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law? And Lord, we yield ourselves to you, and I ask publicly on behalf of everyone here tonight, would you please draw us nigh? And Lord, I pray that we would all come. Lord, tonight I want to be emptied. I want to be used, and I can't be used tonight without you. So I need, Lord, your most divine and greatest help. I ask that you'd help me to be emptied so that I may be filled with your Spirit. I ask that you would just preach through me, Lord, your message tonight to your people. As we study this, I pray that the words that I say would be pleasing and honoring to you. And out of a heart of obedience, I love you. And I thank you for dying for me. I thank you for my salvation tonight. I thank you for the precious blood that was sprinkled on my behalf at your throne in heaven. God, I pray that tonight, if there's one tonight that is not saved truly, that, Lord, in their very heart, even at this second, you would convict them of their need to lay aside their pride and to be saved by the blood and the grace of Jesus Christ. We pray this for your glory, and to that end, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much. You may be seated. As God would have it, this week I had a lot of time to contemplate some things dear to me and to spend some very good time with the Lord. During my time, it became apparent once again that God's timing is absolutely impeccable. How else would you explain that on the eve of the Lord's table, the Sunday prior to Thanksgiving, we would be talking about one of the most significant portions in all of the tabernacle of God? When we last met in Exodus, we learned the symbology of the infrastructure and the framework that held up the coverings. These same beams then, made of wood, would be covered with gold, and they would be and bound together by the hands of silver, would be the same support system for the veil that would separate the holy place from the most holy place. Tonight, the object of our study is the veil itself, the curtain of division. And it is here in our text that Moses is given instruction by God on the mountain of God concerning the material, concerning the workmanship, as well as where and how to hang the veil. Now remember, when you're reading the Word of God, He's giving you details for a specific reason. He's not just mindlessly telling people to write things that don't matter, that don't have some kind of a shadow of some substance later on. This book is the divine book of God, and He gives us these details all with meaning. Someone said of this portion of Scripture, its presence before the Holy of Holies, speaking of the veil, its presence before the Holy of Holies invested it with a peculiar sanctity, and the light from the lampstand shining upon it would reveal its varied beauties, speaking of the cherubim. There it hung for 500 years before the eyes of Israel's priests as they ministered at the table and the golden altar. Now for us, there has never been the liking to it ever. There's nothing on this planet that we could ever liken it to. There is no imagination, I believe, grand enough to picture this sight. But if you were privileged enough to be part of the priesthood of the believers, that is the part of the Aaronic line, as you ministered to the table of showbread, as you ministered to the grand lampstand, as you ministered to the Lord in service to Him, this was very apparent. It was seen. All the gold and all the luminary in that portion of your service there would be lighting up this grand scheme. Now, I don't know about you, but if there would be a curtain there, knowing what was on the other side of it, I don't know whether it would scare me to death or whether it would make me curious. I don't know. I guess it would depend on what day it is. I guess it would depend on if everything's okay at home. I guess it would depend on my well-being. I don't know whether it would frighten me thinking, man, I hope they don't draw my number next month or next year, and I hope I'm not the high priest that has to go in there. Far be it from me to be in the presence of a holy God and be struck dead. I don't know. But I do know this. Whatever it was that went through their mind repeatedly, week in and week out and year in and year out for 500 years, it stood visible as a barrier between them and the most holy God. That was what we see through Scripture. But it must be noted that in as much as it is a curtain, listen, and not a wall made of stone or metal, there was more than a hint given to its temporary nature. I'm so glad for that, by the way. I'm so glad God didn't say, take brick and mortar and build this up because no man is ever going to get unto me. Remember when we started this series, God didn't start outside the camp looking in. He started in the holiest looking out. Remember that? So it's not about necessarily man's access, though it will be tonight. God was saying, listen, I'm getting out of here. I'm leaving the place of holy to come out to mankind, and you need to be able to come meet me as well. Draw nigh unto God, and he will what? Draw nigh unto thee. So, we learn this principle of the temporary portion, or the temporary portion of the tabernacle. Now, there are several aspects about this veil that I want us to study and look at tonight that I want us to remember before we take in the Lord's table. And I think it's absolutely perfect of God that we should be able to talk about this subject tonight. Now remember, who is the key to understanding all of the tabernacle? Who? Jesus Christ. Let's say it together. Jesus. Don't be ever ashamed of that name. Don't be ashamed of it. He's always the answer. Even in our children's Sunday school class, they ask an answer. Jesus. God. It's one of those. Always. Right? Who's Abraham represent? Us. Who's he prayed to? God. Jesus. They just say those out loud. And if you ever don't know, in church, I ask you a question. Just say, Jesus. What are people going to say? No, that's not the answer. But when you're studying the tabernacle, he's always the answer. What's the significant behind the significance behind every piece that we have studied? It's always Jesus. Okay? Now, let's look first of all then at the holy picture, verse 31. He gives us, thou shalt make a veil. Still working out these new glasses. And thou shalt make a veil of, notice, blue, purple, scarlet, and the fine twine linen of cunning work with cherubims shall it be made. Now, as we've studied these colors before, I'm not going to go through them all over again, but this speaks of several things. But we know that it speaks of Christ according to Hebrews chapter 10. The Bible says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us, listen, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. So as we said before, Hebrews is a running commentary of the Old Testament and the law, specifically what we're talking about here in the tabernacle. And God says, I want you to know that I foreshadowed Jesus' flesh, his life, with this veil. Now, I want you to see what this pictures. First of all, it pictures the humanity of Christ. The humanity of Christ. The fine twined linen and the cunning work. The Hebrew words there literally mean the work of a deviser. Now, I want you to think about this. God devised the veil with a specific purpose. If it is a picture of Christ, don't you think that God also purposed and prepared a body for the Lord Jesus Christ? In fact, the Bible does say that. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. So included in the divine plan of God for salvation for all of us was included how Jesus would live his life. He was to live it without sin. He was to live it just like a man, but the same time being all God, and he would do it spotless. He would be holy. He would be the exact representation of God, which he was, manifest in the flesh. He was divinely designed. His body was divinely designed by God, and he gives us the picture. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10, that is to say, his flesh. So, if that's the case then you'll understand, secondly, the similarities between both the veil of the Old Testament and the body and the flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, listen to these. You may want to write some of them down. You don't have to. And you could turn even later, if you'd like, to Matthew 27, verses 45 through 52. Now, those verses tell us then the similarities along with some others in the gospel. For instance, the veil was rent while hanging between heaven and earth, so as Christ was also suspended between heaven and earth. We see this suspension, as if you've heard me say, rejected by both, Jesus Christ being suspended in air. We see the same in the veil. Secondly, the veil was rent in twain from top to bottom. That tells us when you start at the top and you rend it down, it tells you from where it came or where the blow came. It ascended from God. You need to understand there are several verses in Zechariah and Isaiah that speak of the Lord's blow on Jesus Christ. In fact, in Isaiah 53 and verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Where did the blow come from? It didn't come from the Roman government. It came from God. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. The direction from top to bottom tells us of the similarities. Now, thirdly then, we notice that it was rent completely or from the top to the bottom. Not an inch of it was left untorn. Now think about this. It wasn't torn halfway and stopped. It wasn't torn three quarters of the way or left at the bottom and they had to come in and say, well, this is useless, and they had to cut it. No, no, no. It was rent entirely in two. From the top to the bottom, it was rent, the Bible says, in twain. Mark 15 and verse 38, and the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. Not an inch of it was left untorn. So, the atoning work of Calvary was complete with one blow. It's not that we have to come along and should the grace of God fail, now we have to help God out in our salvation. It's already been done. God said, yes, it pleased me to bruise him. I'm the one that initiated it. It was in my plan. And I want you to see the foreshadowing that nothing was left for the sinner, that is you and I, to do in order to be saved. It was already done. Okay? Number four. It was rent in the midst, Luke chapter 23 and verse 45, and the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. Now, class, if it's rent in the midst, that means that there's somebody, or we could say anybody, could see it. Okay? It's rent in the middle. It's rent in the midst. That's what it means. It means it was divided in the middle. So not only could anybody see it, but the only way through now was right down the middle. There was not another way. Okay? He was opening up the way to the presence of God so that I didn't have to go, well, what if I don't want to go in that way? Doesn't matter. It was rent in the middle and parted so that you could only go in one way. Okay? Now, the believing sinner then is asked to approach God. He's not asked to approach God in a roundabout way or a side entrance. He has direct access. Number five, the veil was rent the moment that Christ died in Matthew 27, verse 50. Showing that the barrier between God and a contrite, repentant heart is gone immediately when that sinner in his heart trusts on the Lord Jesus Christ for his salvation alone. That means the moment Jesus died, all of our sins were paid for. That means the moment that my repentant heart believes that Jesus Christ is my only help, that means at that moment, it's done. My salvation is complete in Christ. I'm a new creature, not because of what I have to do or what I think I ought to do. I'm a new creature because the moment that I take Jesus as my Savior, I am completely atoned for. My sin is all gone. Number six, as soon as the veil was rent, it was changed from a barrier to a gateway. Okay? That is, the moment Christ died, a newly slain and living way was opened for all sinners to come to God. What a joy that we don't have to be shut out from our Creator. We don't have to roam this earth thinking, I wonder what happens next. I wonder what happens to us when we die. Or, I wish I could go to heaven. I wish I could go to heaven. I wish I could get up there somehow, but the heavens are sealed over. That's not the case. It was taken out of the way and paid for. The newly slain and living way was open. Number seven, full atonement having been made by him, a way has been made for us to go. Matthew 27:51, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. Now, in those verses, you also remember, you ever read this passage of Scripture where the Bible says the graves were open? You ever remember those? You read the Gospels on a regular basis, so you know it's there. The graves were opened, and the dead walked into Jerusalem. Now, you say, did that really happen? The Bible says it. I believe it. I mean, the Bible says Jesus died on the cross for me. I believe that. Why wouldn't I believe the part where the graves were open? Now, we know from Scripture that it happened at his resurrection, but it's in connection with his death. Now, what does that tell us? That means that he could save anybody from any depth of any sin at any period if they just put their faith and trust in him. Didn't matter. You've heard the statement, God saves to the guttermost, from the guttermost to the uttermost. God says, I want you to see that it didn't matter what era they died in. My power to save was realized when that cross, the final blow, the final cry of God was given. It is finished. Okay? Sin was paid for. 3 days later, Jesus walked, got out of the grave, and so did everybody else that was in Christ. They said, hey, we got our call. We're going home. And they walked up to heaven with the Lord. Now, the fact of the matter is, it's a holy picture. The picture of Christ. Then I want you to see, thirdly, it's also a picture of the redemption through the cross. The Old Testament veil barrier becomes the bridge of the New Testament. This is the victory as the demands of a holy God have now been accepted. You say, how do you know it's been accepted? If it hasn't been accepted, we might as well cancel church. It's over with. Jesus Christ went to heaven with an acceptable sacrifice. It was acceptable to God and pleased God. Not just the bruising, but the bringing him to life and having victory over the grave. Someone said the rending of the veil of the temple when Christ died was the sign that the way to God, which faith had been taught to look forward to, had been opened up. Now look, don't believe what Hagee says down there in Texas. Jews don't get saved another way than Christians. Doesn't happen that way. He said, but I've been listening to Hagee too long. You need to turn him off. Nobody, there's no two ways about it. It's not. If you start getting into, you get too far mixed around the axle about dispensationalism, you start thinking, well, Jesus was just the Savior of New Testament Christians. No, friend, Jesus was the designed Savior for all of mankind. So Jews don't get saved a different way. There's no roundabout way to get into the presence of God. You either take Jesus Christ or you ain't going. Now, that's the fact. So we see a holy picture. Secondly, we see through this veil a humble passage. A humble passage. Now, I want you to think about this. The curtain was never to be breached. In fact, the command of God over and over again was to Aaron and to the people, come not. You remember, make sure you put barriers that they come not to the mount. That they come not. When everybody, when the elders were represented before God, he said, look, you come up, but they come not. He says here in Leviticus, he tells, listen, he said to Aaron, don't come at all times. Come not. Come not. Come not. Come not. But what we see is that this veil was, or this access, this passage to God was in limitation. In other words, once a year, after the acceptable sacrifice was given, after the sins of the priest were atoned for with the sprinkling of the blood before the veil seven times, then he was to go and get the blood of the sacrifice for the atonement of all of the children of God. Then he was supposed to go in before and sprinkle the blood seven times on the mercy seat. Okay? Now, that was until Jesus Christ came. So we see this limitation until we learn of the better way in the New Testament. So the Old Testament, we see a great picture of the New Testament doctrine of soteriology or salvation today. Here's the key verse, John chapter 10 and verse 9. Jesus said this, I'm the door. Okay? I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be, what's the next word? Saved. And shall what? Go in and out and find pasture. Now, I want you to see this. The veil is a picture of what's his name? Good, you guys learned. See, I don't even know, just say Jesus, and it's always the right answer, okay? The veil is the picture of? Okay, let's say his full name, Jesus Christ. The veil is a picture of? Okay, the veil is a picture of? Good, I got 99.9% of you. Now, let me ask you a question. Let's see. This humble passage, first of all, is not by incarnation, okay? Now, if the veil is our avenue to, or our path passage to God, we have to go through Jesus Christ. This passage is not taken just because Jesus was alive. Okay? In other words, there would be people who would say, well, in order to go to heaven, I know that Jesus lived and I know that he died. He was a good man. So I just need to try to be like him. I've had people say, oh, I don't read the rest of the Bible. I just read the Gospels because I just want to be like Jesus. Now, friend, in reality, if anybody tries to do that, the more you try to live like Jesus Christ, the more you realize that it's impossible. So apparently, just the fact that the veil was there wasn't enough. Just the fact that Jesus came, that he lived, that he died, isn't enough. I run into good-meaning people that say, I believe in God. I believe that Jesus died for the sins of the world. And my question is always, but did he die for your sins? Do you believe that you're a sinner? Do you need a Savior? So this passage is not taken by incarnation. Someone said the incarnation by itself, that is apart from the redemption, which was the purpose and the object of it, neither brings man to God nor God to man. So then secondly, neither is it by imitation. It's not by trying to be like him. Thus, the very display of the perfect one on earth showed the impossibility of any approach to the Lord. Unless some way could be devised whereby the sinner could draw near clothed in unsullied garments. You see, sin has to be paid for. You're going to have to pay for your sins if you won't allow Jesus to. You're going to have your sin paid for. The wages of sin is death. There's just no way around it. Okay? Now, if that's the case, that it was limited access by one who had the blood sprinkled. By the way, there is no remission of sin without the blood. There's none. So that had to be paid for. So even disregarding that, if we said, well, the fact that he would allow us to come, he's just going to take all comers. God is too loving to send anybody to hell. God's too loving to send anybody to hell. Let me say this. God is too just to let everybody go to heaven. It's too just. Why? Because sin has to be paid for. And people have to come to him by faith, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy. So it's not by incarnation. It's not by imitation. Letter C, we learn that it's only by substitution. Now take your Bible, and I want you to spend the rest of the time with me back here in Hebrews chapter 9. Can we do that? Hebrews chapter 9. So though we can't see the veil in all of its beauty, Hebrews 9, it's the same as we can't see Jesus Christ, right? Nobody here has ever seen Jesus. We have churches, perhaps, that would have pictures of him, but we don't know what he really looked like. We really don't. We've never seen personally this veil, but we know it was there, okay? Now, the way then past this, the passage, is only by substitution. I'm never going to get to God except I be clothed in garments of righteousness, because I have none. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, okay? So, God says, I want you to see this. It's only by substitution. Look at Hebrews chapter 9, look at verse 8. Are you there? Which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service, speaking of the priest, perfect. Did you see that? Could not make him perfect, right? As pertaining to the conscience. So it's speaking of the high priest, knowing that they did what they did, but it wasn't going to be perfect or complete. This wasn't the permanent way. Notice the next verse. Which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal, by the way, don't let that scare you. It's just talking about flesh. Okay? Carnal ordinances or ceremonies imposed on them until the time of what? Reformation. That means that there was a time when this was acceptable, but there did come a time, or future tense from Exodus, that was going to be changed. All right, now look at the next verse. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come. Notice what it says. By a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Friend, if that verse is not highlighted in your Bible, you need to get a different Bible. That is what it is all about. That is the verse that you need to start your revival on right there. The fact that God said, it's not enough. You can go through all of these ceremonies. You can have all of this law. You can have someone else beseech me on your behalf, but you have to come by the blood of the Lamb of God. How significant was it then for John the Baptist to say, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. He didn't say that taketh away the sins of this dispensation. He said the world, all mankind. Now, notice what it says to go on. And I'm getting a little bit excited. I'm not going to have a voice next Sunday. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh. In other words, if that was good for that time, notice what it says. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Did you know what the blood of bulls and goats couldn't do? It couldn't cleanse the heart. Couldn't. You know why Catholicism is dead? Because it never touches the heart. It's ceremonial. It's all sacrament. That word sacrament means a means of grace. I do this so that God will do. God says, no, you don't understand. I did what I have done so that you don't have to do those things. Then you understand the difference. See, God says, listen, I want you to know what the faults, what the blood of the animals couldn't do is change your heart and life forever. It was just a temporary covering that went along with the temporary barrier. So, it was not the beauty of the veil which made entrance possible, but the sprinkling of atoning blood before it. That's how he entered. That's how the priest had to go. He could not go unless the blood was sprinkled. Now, I don't know, but can you imagine the guy that was the high priest that was getting ready to go in that one time a year, taking that sacrifice of the first one to do it, Aaron? Can you imagine taking that? Look, I'm just saying, it's how my mind works. Taking that blood and walking before that veil the first time, I'd been like, one, two, wait, was that two? I try to do scoops of coffee in the morning. It's the same scoops I put in every time. It's supposed to be five scoops. Long about three or four, I go, dump it out, rinse it out. I had to say it out loud. One, two, three. Can you imagine how nervous he must have been? Listen, what if it's not right? What if it's not enough? What happens if I mess it up seven times? And then what? Then a big gulp. Why? Because, friend, you're about to enter into the presence of God. And according to my Bible, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. It's not fearful to look at a picture of Ra or stand before Molech. They're made with men's hands. They have hands, but they feel not. They have eyes, but they see not. They're as we are. They have a mouth, but they speak not. But that is not our God. Our God is a living God. And they that worship Him have to do it in spirit and in truth, or it ain't happening. Now, God says, I want you to see then this humble passage. And I want you to see, secondly, the hallowed pathway. In Leviticus 16:2, the Bible says, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times. Again in verse 19. And he shall sprinkle the blood upon his finger 7 times and cleanse it and hollow it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. So he says, okay, I don't want you to come at all times, but what I want you to do is come by the blood. And so they do. Now let's fast forward to that picture in the New Testament. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now Jesus at that point had not died yet. But then the Bible says in John 19 and verse 30, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Now I want to read this to you. I want you to see this hallowed passage, this hallowed pathway, was first taken by our high priest. It was the steps of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He's the one that went through the mouth of death, that took all of the burden of your sin. I said to a couple when I led them to Christ, I said, I want you to think of the worst, most vile sin that you have ever committed before God. And I want you to remember that today, because you're saved, it's all gone. How is that possible? Because God took that vile, wretched soul of yours, that sin, that deceitful heart, and he put it on his own son, Jesus Christ. Now, Arthur Pink said the death of Jesus Christ is the performance in history of the very mind of God. I'm sorry, Oswald Chambers. There is no room for looking on Jesus Christ as a martyr. His death was not something that happened to him which might have been prevented. His death was the very reason why he came. The greatest note of triumph, therefore, that ever sounded in the ears of a startled universe was what sounded on the cross of Christ when he said, it is finished. That, my friends, is the last word in the redemption of man. Jesus Christ became a curse for us by divine decree. Our portion of realizing the terrific meaning of the curse is conviction of sin. You see, I fully believe that I cannot be converted, born again, until I've been convicted. That's the realization. I don't know what happens to you when someone preaches the gospel or you read it, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. But friend, when you get into that pathway, it's conviction. Because you realize for such a holy love, the unholy walk that we really have. At best, we're altogether vanity, according to Scripture. The fickleness of our faith. He went on to say, our portion of realizing the terrific meaning of the curse is conviction of sin, the gift of shame, and penitence is given us. This is the great mercy of God. Jesus Christ hates the wrong in man, and Calvary is the estimation of his hatred. Now, I want you to think about that. You say, why? Why are you being so emphatic about this? Because we're getting ready to take the Lord's table. And God just happened to orchestrate it that I would be preaching on the veil tonight. Now, he could have done it where it was preaching on the mercy seat or the infrastructure, but he didn't. Of all the places that he knew I would land, here's where it would be. So what does that mean, this hallowed pathway? Well, first of all, the rented veil in twain gave public access to God. It was public access. Before, it was limited access. You had to be of this bloodline. You had to meet these requirements. You know, one of my favorite words in all the New Testament is whosoever. One of my favorite words, because I are a whosoever. Listen, you may have these words, these verses in your notes. I bolded the word whosoever in mine. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give, him shall never thirst. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Isn't that a great word, whosoever? That means you. That means me. That means your neighbor. That means your dad. That means your uncle. It doesn't matter. It is whosoever will. That's what Jesus said. I am a whosoever. And that means that I have public access to God. Secondly, that means that there's a personal approach involved. Since you're in Hebrews, go back to Hebrews chapter 4. In the light of God's great sacrifice and Him giving us a faithful high priest, the Bible says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are. Can we say the next three words together out loud? Yet without, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. You see, that hallowed pathway was made so that you would go, so that you would draw near, so that you would have access. You have your own personal approach. Let me ask you a question. Are you taking it? Are you approaching the Almighty God? When I pray, I say to the Lord, Abba, I'm coming to you today only by the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. The only way that I have access to you today is because of your sacrifice for me. I don't come on my merit. I come on the merit of your Son, and only because of His death and burial and resurrection for me. I come in Jesus' name. And you know when that happens, it changes the tone of your time with God. Because you realize the high price that was paid so that you, my friend, didn't have to come to me between a screen and say, forgive me, Father, I have sinned. My last confession was 3 weeks ago. There's one mediator between God and man. In case you don't know it, His name is Jesus Christ. He is the reason that we can go to God. Thank God for that. Number four, because of Jesus being the veil, God gives us a hasty provocation. Now, don't misconstrue that word hasty from Proverbs, from this outline. The word hasty just means quickly in its simple definition. Quickly. I want you to see this. Go back, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 10 and notice verse 19. We're going to be closing here. Now, let's do a quiz. The veil is a picture of? Good, you said both words. Good. The veil is a picture of Jesus Christ. The veil was rent in the midst, in twain, from top to bottom, as it was suspended between heaven and earth. It's a picture of Jesus Christ on the cross. Jesus, being the veil, then has made access both public and, for you and I, personal. We have that approach. Okay? Now, because of that, I want you to read verses that we all know in the context of that opportunity. Okay? We're going to read a couple of verses that we've already read, but then you're going to see the continuity of Scripture as it flows into this hasty provocation or stirring of the Spirit. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, by the way, these two verses ought to be highlighted in your Bible. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. Now look up here. Based on the punctuation that is at the end of that sentence, is that sentence finished? No. So we've got to continue to gain the whole thought of God. All right? So he's starting here in verse 19, after he mentions the remission and not remembering sins, he says, now remember, this is your approach, verse 21. And having an high priest over the house of God, the next three verses all begin with the same, let us, let us, let us. Now watch. Having an high priest over the house of God, but based on the punctuation of that sentence, is the thought completed? No, then we must go to the next one. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Look up here. You can know without a shadow of a doubt that you're saved. not based on our works, but on the work of God. Watch what it says. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. I've never wanted to be the some there. But exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Those three verses, let us link those thoughts with the veil of the temple, which is to say, Jesus Christ. So, what's this hasty business we must be about? Look, if you have an avenue to God, and you're not using that as any motivation, you have a big problem. It's you. God died so that you could come to Him. Now, let's just talk about this, since there's nobody here but us, in the context of stewarding. Are you stewarding your approach? You've been cleared. The runway is completely open. You've been cleared for landing in the presence of God. How are you stewarding that approach? God in His mercy gave us an avenue to His presence. So because of what Jesus did, He provokes us. What are we supposed to do? Well, letter A, draw near. I'm supposed to climb into my Abba's lap. I'm supposed to get right in there personal with Him. He's not a distant judge. He's a personal God. And He wants me there. He wants me near. Let me ask you a question. How close are you tonight? How close are you to your Father? Because you can't keep up a good relationship without communicating, without being present. Let us draw near. Letter B, let us hold fast. How's your faithfulness? Letter C, in light of, he says in verse 24, let us consider one another to provoke. I think we need to consider Christ. It says that in Hebrews 12, consider Him. Consider Christ and your response to His sacrifice. Consider others so that you would be able to serve them. Without the other two, I will never consider one another. Without drawing near, without holding fast my faith, others don't matter to me. Certainly then, if that's the case, I'm not drawing near. I'm not faithful when no one else is looking. Look, it's easy to put on a show here. I mean, how hard is it? Most people think, oh, I just put on a tie, put on a jacket, and I come, do whatever I want when I go home. I go home, I like to be in casual clothes. Put on sweatpants, sometimes shorts. But my heart doesn't change. Right? Let me ask you a question. You have a different life outside the life you live in front of people here? Is it different? The conversations that you have? Is the Lord Jesus the same out there as He is in here at the altar in your life? Because that's what He's saying. In light of the avenue you have, draw near, hold fast, consider, get together, letter D, gather together. Don't forsake the assembly as some who, and the apparent indication is, as some aren't faithful. As some don't hold fast because they're not drawing near. Don't do that. But so much the more as you see the day approaching. Someone said forgiveness is the divine miracle of grace. It cost God the cross of Jesus Christ before He could forgive sin and remain a holy God. When once you realize all that it cost God to forgive you, you will be held as in a vice, constrained by the love of God. That's what the Lord's table is all about. That's why we're so peculiar about who takes the table with us. Is because we want to make sure before we take it that we have a testimony of salvation, an obedience in baptism, and a heart of surrender to be a part of the place that God's called you to. With the rending of the veil, God became more than a distant figment of my imagination. He became more than a word in a book on paper. He became my Savior. He's much more than a distant judge. He's real. He can be as personal to you as you want him to be. Some people, I fear, don't have a very good relationship with God because they're more concerned about the relationships with others that they have. They want their children to think more highly of them. They would rather their children at their wake say how good of a father or mother they were rather than hearing the words of our Savior, well done. They're more concerned about their reputation than they are their character. That's what I'm trying to say. God says, I want you to know that I want you to come near. And I slayed my son for you to do that. And I want you to never forget that. Your personal relationship with your Creator is determined by how or if you draw near, hold fast, consider, and meet together. Given the approach to Him, I wonder tonight if you would draw near. Look, okay, so you've been unfaithful. You haven't been diligent in your devotions. I get it. I'm human. We're all human. You haven't spent contemplative, meditative time with Abba. I get it. So put that behind you and start fresh tonight. What a greater time to do it. Why do we have the Lord's table? You just show the Lord's death till He come. Would you draw strength from the fact that He has a finished work? He's finished the work that He was sent to do. And would you consider then holding fast your faith and finishing what God started in your life the day you got saved? It's services like this that take the church to another level. Because of what Jesus did. Look, it's valuable to understand the symbology in Scripture. The veil is Jesus Christ. Man, we said that like 45 minutes ago. We could have been done and out of here. But without applying the implications of Scripture because of that, we don't really know what we have. I fear that people would come to this church, trust Jesus as their Savior, and walk out not knowing what they really have. I've never had a soul winning appointment with anybody that lasted under like an hour, hour and a half. Because when I leave, I don't want them wondering whether they're saved. I don't want them wondering who Jesus is. I try to cut the head off the snake. I don't want them wondering if they're going to remain saved if they blow it the next day. I don't want them wondering, can I pray to God now? And He'll actually hear me? Oh, yeah. I don't want them wondering ever that they're not forgiven. I want them to know. I would hate to think that we would leave here tonight knowing what we know now and walk out and your life be a repeat of last week. You would take the Lord's table tonight with a more tender heart that would lead to a greater zeal. And now you know why Paul said, the love of Christ constraineth me. Now you know why he finished his course. It's because he never lost sight of the God that saved him. Heavenly Father, I love you and I thank you for loving us.